This is the GGC Life podcast.
For this year, 2024, we're feeling prophetically that God is calling us to lean in to the culture of family. You know, kingdom is all about family, and I get the privilege of sharing around family, coming off the back of sleepless nights, pooey nappies, and all the good things that come with a newborn. Can I get an amen? And so I am standing here with 1.5 hours sleep over the course of the last 24 hours, but I'm ready to preach. I'm joking. I've slept a lot more than that. Vanessa's doing a lot more of the hard yards. She's an absolute gun. But I want to open up this idea of kingdom family because family matters. The kingdom was always a matter of family. We're going to look at scripture. We're going to just, I mean, I wrote down a bit of an overview that the scriptural language was always familial. And God is all about family. And family is not always easy. Let me tell you that. Vanessa in the moment of labor, giving birth, it's crazy, lots of screaming and pinching and biting. And Vanessa actually at one point bit my neck. And I'm like thinking, well, relax. I probably should have cleared this story with her because she was in so much pain and she's trying to like get a hold of something. And in the moment, she's like, we're not having another one after this. And then we finish she finishes the labor. And then she's like, next time I do this, I'm definitely having an epidural. And then a couple moments later, she was saying, if we do this. And then later she's like, I want 4 kids. So it's so funny. It's like you got to go through a lot of pain to get the gains. Can I get an amen from the gym boys in the room and the gym girls in the room? With a newborn comes a lot of time, a lot of practice, a lot of screaming, a lot of nappy changing. But there's a cost and there's a price to the reward of family. And I know Vanessa's discussion around having a big family is that when we're older, she's like, I don't want to have a quiet house. I want to have all these, incredible men, women around me that I can, celebrate family with. And obviously everybody's got a different heart for that. But the core thing that we want to lean into today is recognizing that even Jesus, he turns around in a moment where people come to him and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my sisters? They are the ones that do the work of the Lord. And let me tell you, there is an incomparable bond that the Lord has designed for his church family to have with one another. This isn't just a superficial, surface-level family that God has grafted us into. This is the reason God uses family is because he wants to make such a point of just how covenant family this family is called to be. We're called to have each other's back. Why don't you slap your neighbor's back and say, I got your back. I got your back. God is not, I think Ben Armstrong said this, God is not building a person, God is not building a building, God is building a church, amen? It's a matter of family. I tried to collect a bit of language that you see through scripture, the family language of scripture. Let us make man in our image. It is not good that man be alone. Let us make him a helper. Go forth and multiply. Go into the ark, you and all your family. I will make you a father of many nations. Your name will be Israel. Be fruitful and increase in number. You will bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us. The image of the invisible God is the firstborn over all creation. And you will be children of the Most High. Now we are children of God. And you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're no longer a slave, but a son. All through scripture is this family language, this thread of family language. And if we attempt to, if I can use the word, prostitute the idea of church and we warp it to be more of a corporate entity than a covenant family, we've messed up big time. Now, corporate entities can be a whole lot cleaner, easier, predictable, projectable, but family is where the reward is. Family is where the reward is. Family gives birth to sons and daughters. Family develops brothers and sisters, and it provides healthy mothers and fathers in our life. Family is the design that God has for us. It was always family, and he had a generational plan. Amen. But again, I'll be the first to say, Family does not come without its fair share of challenges. Just this week, my brother Josiah says, amen. Just this past week, I was chatting with Elias and we were reminiscing about our holiday from last year. We went to Queensland and I had remembered the part of the holiday where he developed conjunctivitis and where, you know, we were so looking forward to going to this holiday and my poor son had conjunctivitis. And so we're going to the chemist trying to get, you know, the eye drops that you can get. We're Googling what you can get. And then the chemist lady was saying, no, you got to go get a, you know, a referral. And we're trying to just like, we went to different chemists to try and get the right eye drops, just to try and calm his eyes down so he could enjoy. And so I was talking about, do you remember the eye drops that we had to do for our holiday a couple of months ago? And then Elias starts recalling all the fun memories. He's like, oh, I remember going to the Big Banana in Coffs Harbour and having one of those chocolate bananas. I remember going to SeaWorld and going on these big rides and spinning cups. He's always talking about these spinning cups where he jumped in a spinning cup with me and we're just spinning around. And he was just so, I guess, in awe of the idea of holiday. And he was like, I want to go on another holiday. I want to go on another holiday. And, you know, the holidays come at a price. There's a cost. You know, you got to kind of pay for it. You got to organize it. And then every now and then, you know, you throw in the variable of one of your kids getting sick. And so all the money kind of feels like it goes down the drain. There is a price to Kingdom family, but it is so worth it. There's nothing like family. You know, you can't purchase a relationship. You know, you can't pay for time spent with people. You know, when you know, sometimes, you know, there are seasons where God calls us over or maybe someone passes away and we lose people in our life and we have to start again. You know, it can be a tough time because you can't just purchase what was built over years. And so family is built and God has called us to live these years with one another. And so you can't purchase family. You can't buy relationship. You can build a company. You can put some, you know, money together and build some big shebang thing. But God has called us to live out through the expression of family. And there's a price to family. Amen. So corporate entity versus a covenant family. It's not business, but it's family. Sometimes it's harder. You ain't paying to get somewhere. You can't lock in hired hands and project KPIs. The pursuit isn't control and empire, but freedom and multiplication. The reward isn't prominence and success, but love and a home. We aren't looking for bigger and better, but deeper and stronger. Not out for a medal or a trophy, but the treasure of son and daughter. It's not capitalistic, but it's sacrificial. It's not consumerist, but it's generous. It's not corporate infrastructure or business acumen, but brothers and sisters with a heavenly father. Kingdom is a matter of family, and it starts here. Family comes first. Amen? Family's always better. Okay, and so I want to unpack, I guess, two key scriptures this morning. One is a prayer that Jesus prayed for you. Do you know Jesus prayed for you? Jesus, there's a prayer in scripture where he prays for the ones yet to know him. And so he prays for you. And then we're going to look at another scripture, which is a little bit of a snapshot of this kingdom family that we see developing in the early church. And so let's read from John chapter 17, verse 20, and then we'll jump to the other scripture in a moment. John chapter 17, I think we might have scriptures. John chapter 17, verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, so he's asking about his disciples, that the Lord would keep them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Everybody say one. They may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world, this is the key, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, unity is key to the world believing that Jesus was sent by the Father. He continues, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Everybody say perfectly one. Perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God desires a united bride, that we may present a united front. You know, when we get to heaven, I think someone once said that the language of heaven is unity. And so when we read about the reports of heaven, it's often a multitude singing a song, or a multitude declaring the goodness of God. There's a oneness to our expression in heaven. And so though God has called us to be diverse, you know, unity is not uniformity. The Lord has also called us to work with one another. It's one thing to love, it's another thing to work with. And so God has called us to maintain this unity and this family. And you know, when things get tough, you know, when you're battling a smelly nappy, there's a temptation to kind of move on and to kind of do, you know, try again, step apart, maybe go to the world for your family, go to a different, you know, sphere for your family, go to substance for your, what you would get from family, and provide from yourself, provide for yourself. And we fall into, I guess, idolatry. But the Lord calls us to lean deeper into the family that is provided for us. And I think the worst of family, you know, is outweighed by the best of family. If I think back on all the years that, I've been in family, in my brothers and my sister and my mom and my dad, and the clashes we've had, I can, you know, we can look at those clashes, and then I can look at the treasures that we've also received through from one another. The beauty of relationship, the fact that we can be ourselves with one another, the fact that we can go through thick and thin and know that we've got each other's back. I think about when I was, you know, preparing a surprise birthday for Vanessa a month ago or so. John was helping set up, and then all of a sudden, I think Josiah caught wind that we were setting up, and he's like, "Oh, hey, let me know. Do you need any help? Can I help out?" And he was willing to drop what he was doing that day just to help out and join us as we set up for Vanessa's birthday. And I'm like, man, that's family. Many of you guys have experienced the beauty of family, the generosity of family, the love of family, when people lean in to you in that family way. Now, we also receive the mess of family, the struggles of family, and I just got to say this, in the equation of life, this is something you've heard me say before, there are many variables. God is the only constant, but everyone is a variable. Right now, you know, Hudson could just jump up on his seat if he wanted to and begin preaching, and we'd have an interesting preach. Come on, Hudson. And that would just be a variable. I can't control him. He's his own person. I'm my own person. And we'd be in some sort of an interesting scenario right now. But that's life, right? It's filled with variables. And God is the only constant. But the only variable we can control is the variable we present. So there are many variables, and we can never guarantee, you know, the way that people are going to relate to us and the way that people are going to build with us. But what I want to challenge you is to consider how you can relate to others, how you can provide a space of family for your neighbor, how you can consider the role that you have to play in the kingdom family. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. Family matters. Family matters. So choose family. So I want to look at a couple of things that you'd be missing out on without kingdom family. And then what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at what it takes to steward kingdom family. So first thing you'd be missing out on is, I believe, is purpose. Purpose comes with kingdom family. You know, this shirt that I'm wearing right now, it has this strange little tag on the back. You see it? I don't know if you can see it. Whenever I wear this shirt, people just inevitably tug on this tag, and they're always like, "Oh, is this so we can, you know, I don't know, hook you up to something? I don't know." There's all sorts of strange jokes that come out, and I'm telling you, I don't know the purpose of this tag. I'm just going to say it now for everybody. For anyone else that wants to come and pull on this tag, I don't know why it's there. And when you don't know why something's there, there is a temptation to cut it off. You know, like, there's a temptation to just like, man, what is the point of this thing? You know, I mean, I've got a bunch of pockets, and these pockets are functional and they make sense. And, you know, I can identify the purpose of my pockets. But this tag, only God knows the purpose of this tag. But I think in a similar way, when we fail to find purpose in the family of God, I'm telling you, we end up ostracized and amputated from the things of God and the flow of His presence, the flow of His Spirit. And God is actually saying, plug into the family, because as you plug into the family, you find purpose. And we'll read from Scripture what the purpose of the family is. But I want you to consider, there are purposeless relationships and purposeful relationships. Often purposeless relationships they tend to be abusive, broken, dysfunctional. And I mean, they may have carnal purposes behind them, the intent of the people in these relationships. But a purposeful relationship, you think of a marriage covenant. The purpose of a marriage covenant is to commit to one another and to choose selflessly to provide for the other as an expression of the union between Christ and His bride. And so we're both worshiping the Lord in being married, and we're blessing our neighbor, our brother or sister, if you will. And so there's purpose to this marriage union. And you even think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam was given a task, and then God says, it's not good that man be alone, so I'm going to give him a helper. Everybody say a helper. And so God has not called us to do things alone. He's actually called us to do things in community, in togetherness, with partners, with brothers, with sisters, to have people alongside us to run this race with. And so God says, I'm going to give you a helper. And then he takes from Adam his ribs and fashions this woman. And all of a sudden now there's man and woman outworking the work of the Lord in the garden. There's a work. God had called them to rule and reign, and then also to multiply, to subdue the earth, to rule it. And so there is always purpose behind relationship. Everybody say there's purpose. And so stretching out, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 to 50. This is what I referenced earlier. Jesus stretches out his hand towards his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so what is the purpose of this togetherness? It's in our togetherness and in our strength to do the purposes of the Father, to establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth, to actually transform society, to actually turn people's lives around, to bring healing, restoration. You know, the prophetic word about Jesus is that he would come to proclaim liberty to the captive, restore sight to the blind, healing to the brokenhearted. And so that same badge that was given to Jesus now belongs to you. Say, it belongs to me. That is what we've been called to outwork here in the world. We're not here to just be passive Christians with a Christian name badge, but actually God has called us to transform. This is an apostolic nature to our faith, to transform the world around us. Amen. This is something to get excited about, because you don't have to wait for the other side of this life to enter into heaven. God has actually called us to pull heaven down, pull heaven into this world. Amen. That's what Jesus begun, and now he's seated in heavenly places and he's placed Holy Spirit in you so that you can continue the work. So there's the power, there's you know, without kingdom family, you're missing, the purpose. Secondly, I believe you're missing the power. There's like a strength that comes in our togetherness, the kingdom family, the covenant family, that through thick and thin, there's a commitment to one another, a family that has a robust element to it, not a superficial, surface level, weak relationship, but a family that can get through stuff and get to the other side. Again, you know, Vanessa and I are learning what it's like to be parents of two. And right now, pretty much what it is like, you know, when Vanessa has Atlas, I'll have Elias. And then, you know, when Vanessa has Elias, I'll have Atlas. And we're just kind of tag teaming. And there's a strength to our two-ness, if that's a word. Anyone? Can someone check the dictionary? There's a strength to the partnership that we have. There's a power that comes with being yoked to someone, that comes with being joined in with what someone, how someone else is going. And there's a strength, there's a stability that comes as we, we root ourselves into the network of what God is doing. Amen. So check this, right? Alone, it's tough. Together, there's power. When the disciples were scattered, right, after Jesus' arrest, they were at their weakest. They were struggling with doubts and issues. After they were scattered, you know, they see Jesus taken, and then there's all sorts of issues developing, and Peter's starting to doubt, and he's denying the Lord, and people are running all over the place to trying to get away from, you know, not have themselves tied to this Jesus man. But when the disciples gathered after his crucifixion, even in fear, it created space for Jesus to appear to them. They were waiting. They were in this place and they were waiting. And then when the disciples gathered after the ascension, it created space for Holy Spirit to break in and anoint them. And there was something to their togetherness that invited the power. Let me tell you something. Joel 2 or Acts 2, the scripture that references the desire of God to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, slave and free. You know, it speaks more about the miracle of a diverse family than the outpouring of God. We aren't tasked to simply go and find those that look like us, but to work with the ones unlike us, to grow and to build, to encourage one another, to receive the portion that comes from the one who speaks a different language to me. So when you find someone who's a little bit different to you, I just want to remind you, you end up stronger when you're grafted in with them. Me and Josiah are quite different. Me and Jade are quite different. Me and John are quite different. To be honest, I look around this room, I think you're all kind of different in your own amazing, special way. And that's the strength that we have in our togetherness, in embracing the difference. You know, I heard it once said that we need to be offended in family. Is that an interesting thought? We need to be offended? And this person that was unpacking this idea said, he continued and he said, we need to be offended so that we have the opportunity to grow. When we miss out on the opportunity, when we miss out on these offense opportunities, we also miss out on the opportunities to overcome, to grow, to work with, to, you know, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. We know that testing is a nature of the Lord. And so what he does is he puts us in these scenarios where, like, you know, people have been talking about in the last couple of weeks, Sister Sandpaper and Brother Bulldozer rub you up in an interesting way, but God has actually placed them there for your strength and for your growth. And you know what? They're not always right. You're not always right. It's not that one is right and the other is wrong and someone is the perpetrator of the offense. It's that God has placed you together as family. And so, to be honest, it gets a little murky at some point anyway. Me and Vanessa, we're probably sinning against each other all the time. And you try to tally, wait, who deserves the apology right now and who should be saying sorry first? And it becomes irrelevant. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And so coming back to this heart of love is what's going to allow us to be what Jesus dreamed, which is that united church that loves one another, and the Bible says that we would be known by our love for one another. Amen? And so finally, what you miss out, you know, what you're missing without kingdom family is the prize. So you miss the purpose, you miss the power, you miss the prize, and that prize really, it's just family. When you're not in family, you miss family. And you can trick yourself into thinking you have family, but the reality is it's not authentic family. And God desires us to operate within the boundaries of family. Amen. Again, you can't buy family. You can't buy relationships. You cannot purchase years lived or redeem moments concurred. Our relationships, our family, that's what's priceless. It's the prize of choosing family is family. Amen. Okay, so that's what we miss out on, but That's what we can gain when we choose family. But there is a price. So there's a price to this. I want to highlight what was, I guess, developing in the early church, this kingdom family in Acts 4. So we're going to read from Acts 4, verse 32, and then we're going to unpack that. And just see where that leads us. So Acts chapter 4, verses 32, if you want to turn there. And I'll start reading. I think we've got it on the screen. Yep. Okay, so Acts 4:32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power," everybody say power, "the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Far as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Okay. This little snapshot of this early kingdom family, it actually shows us that there was purpose to their gathering. So it talks about how the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. So there was purpose. They had purpose to declare the gospel, to preach the gospel. And then from that purpose, there's also power. It says that with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony. It wasn't just the purpose, but with the purpose, there was power. And there was also a prize. We see that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own. Like that is an incredible manifestation of family if I ever saw it. The prize of everyone being fulfilled in a sense, and everyone finding, I guess, wholeness and belonging in family, that's something else. That's supernatural. But there is a price. And so we continue reading, and it says that there was not a needy person among them. Wow, that's amazing. "For as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So there was a price. They brought something. So what we see is that there was not a needy person among this family. And so the reason there wasn't a needy person is because these people of God had taken responsibility to contribute. Everybody say contribute. Okay, so this isn't a message on money or tithe, but it's actually a message on contribution, on love. You know, what is love? We know that greater love has no one than this, than he that would lay his life down for a friend. Agape love is choosing to lay your life down for another, irrespective of what they're going to give to you. The Bible says that Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. When we had nothing to give him, he chose to love us. And so if we want this prize of family, it comes at a cost. There is a price to it. And the price of family is contributing. The price of family is giving and committing to giving, committing to sowing into the kingdom family in a way that we see this harvest, that we reap a kingdom family. Amen? And so I think I've put together like five things that'll leave the body richer. So number one, I think, is love generously. Man, we gotta love again. You really gotta love people. Love is a choice. Love generously, not even looking for a return. You know, when Christmas comes around, you kind of, you're expecting, you go to a Christmas party, and whether you've put together the, what is it? What's the one where everyone picks out a name? Is it Secret Santa? Secret Santa, what's that? So yeah, all of them, Kris Kringle, Secret Santa. So sometimes there's a bit of that if you've got a bigger family or just in general. Sometimes, people are just buying gifts for everybody. When you're younger, all the uncles and aunties seem to just buy gifts. And so the kid gets a million gifts. But you're going to these parties. And so, you come with your gifts and they come with their gifts. And it's interesting, especially the ones where, this is just my pet peeve, but it's all cool, where you like set limits on like how much you're going to spend. And I understand there's like, maybe there's some sort of safeguarding going on there. But, we're like, okay, we're all going to spend $60. And so the idea of giving there is it's really like, you may as well just go and buy your own thing, especially if you're sending your, this is what I would like to be bought with my $60. But that's, there's like an expectation. It's an exchange. Now, to me, that's business. That's a corporate entity of transaction. But the Bible calls us to live you know, in this loving, this generously loving culture. And so how much more of a blessing is it when you haven't planned on giving something to someone and they surprise you with a gift? You know, or, you know, consider the Facebook birthday posts. And I know I'm not going to get any more Facebook birthday posts after this. But, you know, you get a notification from Facebook and you send someone a birthday message and you say HBD and enter. You say happy birthday. And you know, everybody's wished you a happy birthday. But how much more, you know, loving, you really receive love when someone has written you a card or sent you a message or given you a call to tell you how much they love you without being prompted. That's love. I tell you why that feels like that's you're experiencing something on a different level when that happens. And maybe I'm sorry if it's never happened to you, but this is where we consider our part in that equation, where we present that variable and we sow in. But it's because you weren't, you know, there's no exchange. Someone desired to show you love. And I'm telling you, if we want to see this prize of kingdom family, the price is each of us individually, not looking to our neighbor for when we're going to receive something like that, this generous love, but considering how we can sow into one another. Consider the person three rows behind you or four rows to your left and think about when have I sowed love into them and when can I sow love into them? Did I just say when can I sow love and when can I sow love? I don't know what I'm saying. I had 3 hours of sleep last night, not one and a half. No. So you know, James. I think it's James 1, verse 27. This is actually considered to be the brother of Jesus. He says, pure religion is giving to orphans and widows. All right? So there's this false dead religion, and there's actually pure religion. Religion speaks of a habit and ritual. And so he says, pure religion is giving to orphans and widows. Have you ever thought about why that is? Giving to orphans and widows. It's because orphans and widows have nothing to give back. The orphans and widows of society were the estranged ones without, you know, in that day, a man to provide for them, someone to cover them, to look after them. And so considering the one that cannot give something back to you, that's the ultimate form of love. That is the pure religion that our Father desires. Amen? So let us love truly, agape, not looking for something back, but unconditional. And it is tough, but a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, Jesus says. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we're struggling with this idea of evangelism and seeking the lost and seeing them saved, I'm telling you, get back to love. Get back to loving your neighbor. And as we manifest this generous love, we're going to see more people saved. Amen. Amen. All right. Secondly, live covenantly. Okay. Now, there's a time in Scripture, I believe it's John 6, where we read about this multitude of people following Jesus because he had just, you know, given out a whole bunch of bread. I think it was the feeding of the 5,000. And so who knows that if, you know, some man was giving out free food or maybe like Mr. Beast from YouTube is giving out a bunch of money, these people just like they get swamped and crowded. And it's because there's something that people can receive from them. And so Jesus had given out all this this bread and now he had this multitude following him. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he talks about people coming to him and never being hungry again. And then they start to say, this is a hard thing to hear. And they start to leave. And I consider like the heartbreak of Jesus in this moment. John 6, verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Like, I'm just considering like the heart of the Lord. He's looking to his disciples and he's like, are you guys going to leave too? And then Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, just as life goes on, there will always be things that look great to us. Grass will always seem greener on the other side. But I've heard it said, that the grass is greenest where you water it. And you know, sometimes there's a lure for us to, I guess, get lost in our work. Sometimes even get lost in our, you know, our downtime and our holidays. Sometimes there's a lure to get lost even in our biological family. But, you know, the Lord says to pursue Him and to pursue this covenant relationship that He's called us to live in. And it's actually in kingdom family that the Lord will be made known. My encouragement here is this season, get your roots down. Keep your eye from distraction, lest we uproot ourselves from the purposes of God. The friction that comes, it comes to strengthen. The testing of our faith comes to produce perseverance. Amen? And so in a corporate entity, it's a self-centered ditch and upgrade narrative. But in a covenant family, it's about working with what you've been given and who you've committed to. You know, me and my wife, we have committed to one another, believing in faith that 20 years from now will be better than where we're at now. And we've seen and we believe that where we are now is far greater, deeper, maturer than we were years ago. And so there's an element of covenant and choice to you know, committing to the things of God and what the Lord is doing. And when we do that, we see the fruit. Amen? Thirdly, exhort faithfully. Okay, God has called us to exhort one another, to build, to encourage, not just nice words, but this encouragement should be a culture of building up. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews said. And so the Lord is calling us to exhort. We can unpack this a little more, but we'll continue through. Exhort faithfully, build up, and then also celebrate unity. God has called us to celebrate unity. You can love and forgive, but not desire unity. You can desire to do it alone. It takes humility. I think about the Tower of Babel, where the Lord scattered them and divided their language. But then you think about the mirror of the outpouring of the Spirit where they spoke many tongues. And the Lord has given us this united language or this united spirit. And God has called us to celebrate unity because in our unity, we can accomplish a whole lot more. And lastly, plan generationally. God has called us to leave a lasting legacy. That we consider things in the form of lineage. And when we live this way, we're not living self-centered and self-considering, but again, fueled by love, we're considering who's coming next, not just biologically, generationally, the ones to be saved next, the ones to take on the baton next, the next ones to lead this, to preach this, to work here, to fight there. We're thinking generationally. And so if we want the prize of family, we better pay the price of planning generationally, considering beyond ourselves. Amen? I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. Maybe I'll invite the worship team back. There is a price. You know, this scripture says that there was not a needy one among them. In the early church, Acts chapter 4. Not a needy one among them. The reason there wasn't a needy one among them, for them, people were selling houses. People were giving all that they had. There was a high price to live in a way where there was not a needy one among them. And so my challenge to us this morning, maybe you're feeling challenged this morning. If you are, I'm really happy because there's a shaking that's required for us to live in kingdom family. It's a different realm to just attending church, to just being a part of a faith community. God has called us to live in kingdom family, and there's a price. It's a beautiful price because there's a prize that comes with that, and it is family. And so there wasn't a needy person among them. And so I want to ask you to consider, how can you contribute to the body? Maybe consider how you've held back in this past season. Maybe there are things that you've held back. Maybe because of hurt, you've forgotten to love, to sow love. Maybe because, you know, of broken trust, you've been unable to consider the idea of unity, working alongside someone that's different to you. I'm telling you, this prize, this family prize. I'm telling you, family matters in the kingdom of God. If we want to see the kingdom of heaven established on the earth, it requires a kingdom family. Amen. So let 2024 be the year kingdom family is manifested, because heaven is a matter of family, and Jesus' plan for global impact always was and will be kingdom family. And they will know us by our love for one another as kingdom family. So love generously, live covenantly, exhort faithfully, celebrate unity, and plan generationally. And we'll see this kingdom family established on earth, and it will welcome in droves and droves of people that are seeking an answer for their brokenness, people that are looking for hope, and we'll see this nation turned around for the King. Amen. Amen. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, we love you. We thank you that your design is family, and we ask that you continue to reveal it to us in our hearts. Lord, we know that it's next level. Father, we pray that you would grace us for it, that you would grace us for it even now. Open up the eyes of our heart to see what's possible in kingdom family, what we can accomplish, the beauty of that family tapestry, the diverse expression of sons, daughters, slave, free, people of all nations, Father, expressed in a kingdom family. And we pray that many would come to you because we chose to love one another. You said that the world would know us by our love for one another. And so, Lord, we pray that this next season would usher in fresh waves of the lost coming back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the GGC Life podcast. We hope you feel encouraged. Be blessed.